We're in the book of Ephesians. I'd invite you to open your app, to open your Bible there. I'm continuing one more sermon after this in what has been kind of a lengthy journey. Pastor Steve offered to take another sabbatical so I could finish, but I told him, no, that's just fine. You don't have to go for a very long period of time. We are looking at how to build a community of grace. That is what Ephesians is all about, building a community of grace. And we have examined chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and now we're at the end of chapter 5. And like many passages, chapter 5 has to be kept in a particular context. Context is vital to understanding where the entire book goes. And honestly, it's a little difficult even this morning to kind of jump back into a book that we've been away from for a little while. So I thought it was particularly important that we get it, that we comprehend where Paul has been and where he is going here in Ephesians chapter 6. By looking back just a moment at Ephesians 5. The context, the key to Ephesians chapter 6 is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and it is found specifically in verses 17, 18, and 21. 17, 18, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, skip down to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the key. These passages, these scriptures are absolutely fundamental as we jump into Ephesians chapter 6. The big idea of Ephesians chapter 6 and chapter 5 is submission and obedience results in blessing. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is a great phrase, and we had a little bit of fun these past couple of weeks, and I've got to give a lot of credit to my wife, who helped me pull together a movie about our kids and what obedience means. So I'd invite you to watch this movie with me and check out what some of our guys said about obedience. Children, right? Great stuff. We had a lot of fun putting that together, and it was a lot of challenges too, man. Those guys got wiggle worms like you wouldn't believe. It was a great opportunity, though, to kind of help us put into context where we're at. Ephesians chapter 6, I'd invite you to read along with follow along as I read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy living a long life on the earth. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only with their favor, but obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Children ought to obey. Obedience is the very best way. It's a principle not only for the little guys, but it's a principle for you and I as well. Obedience is expected. Obedience is intuitive. As a believer in Jesus Christ, obedience to the Lord ought to be step number one. And how do we know what the Lord wants? How do we know what the Lord's will is? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, the word of God. That's where we find how to obey. He says specifically, children, obey your parents in the Lord. To obey literally means to listen and do, with an implied respect and an implied honor. And moms and dads know all about when this doesn't happen, don't you? You know all about how when your children obeyed without the implied respect and honor that are due moms and dads, you can see it when it happens, and it cuts you to the core. Obedience is not only expected, obedience is right. Now, even if you don't have children, even if your children are far removed, understand that a lot of these principles are not only for the little kids. We all have moms. We all have dads. We are all children. We are, as the Lord puts it, his children, adopted into his family. And so these principles are applicable for each one of us. Obedience is right. It is the proper course. Ephesians 5:17, obedience is the will of God. Warren Wiersbe quips, the modern version of Ephesians 6:1, check this out, would be, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. Yeah. How true. And in our culture, as you watch TV and as you watch parents and as you visit homes, that is so true that parents obey their children, because sometimes you simply throw your hands up because peace should come at any cost. I just need peace. You've been at home, you've been at work, you've been running around in your daily world, and when moms and dads come home, honestly, they need peace. And so oftentimes it comes to, fine. Okay, I can see that I'm talking more for Kelly and I than pretty much anybody else. All right. So maybe this applies to me, and I know it does. This has been actually a very hard message to write. It's been a very hard message to model, and my boys know that even this week. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9 reads this way, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Obedience is right. Now, it seems simple. It seems intuitive. It seems simplistic that we and that children ought to obey. Of course, we just come to the, oh, well, of course, little guys ought to obey. Everybody on that video should obey. But me? I'm a grown adult. I'm a man. I don't have to obey. And we've already missed the point. Obedience is right. Obedience is intuitive. It needs to come next in each one of our lives as children of God, because obedience for children and for you and I is with a promise. It says honor. Again, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. Now, Paul is going to creep into some absolutely dramatic statements. I mean some stuff literally that turns the Roman culture right side up. Notice I didn't say upside down. You heard it right. Right side up. Our culture already is upside down. Parents, obey your children in the Lord. Roman culture was in the exact same way. I'm going to read a quote in just a little bit that helps us really get the weight of that. Because if Paul were to have written this in a politically correct way, it would say this, verse 2, honor your father, which is the first commandment with a promise. But way back in Deuteronomy, way back in Exodus, the Lord was in a culture-shifting paradigm, and he says, honor your father and mother. This, in Roman culture, was a paradox. Fathers were to be honored. Fathers were the kings of the house. Fathers made some incredible possible decisions in their homes, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But he says honor. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, specifically from the Ten Commandments. Honor is the attitude behind the act. The act is obedience, and honor is the attitude. Remember that an act without a proper attitude is hypocrisy. John MacArthur hit the nail on the head when he said that. That an act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. And we're called not to be hypocrites. Our boys and girls are called not to be hypocrites. Our adults, our church, as we're building a community of grace, his church, we are each called not to be hypocrites. It is in obedience with a promise. Warren Wiersbe said, God enriches the life of the obedient child no matter how long he may live on the earth. Sin always robs us. Obedience always enriches us. Obedience is the very best way. Sin always robs Brian. always. God is the ultimate optimist. He always wants what is best for Brian. In every sense in my life, he is always desiring the absolute best for me. My sin robs him of the opportunity, if you will, to bless me in those ways. To obey, he enables us. He blesses us with the ability to obey. Obedience always enriches me and you. So you might not be obeying. You might be in rebellion. No one understands that sin is robbing you of joy. It is robbing you of blessing. It is robbing you of all that God has for you in your heart and life. Obedience is the very best way. In verse 4, we see that there are some keys to parental discipleship. Keys to parental discipleship. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul does specifically point out to fathers. I'm going to put this in more of a general sense because in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw that husbands and wives, remember the umbrellas, were a team. While there is a God-structured order, parents are a team. And if you want proof of that, you can come by my house and you can sit for us while we go to a movie or something, and you can see how the team needs to probably work, all right? I don't see any hands, Kel. I told you to write them down. I don't see any. All right. Keys to parental discipleship. So here in chapter 5, we notice how they are a team. And so what is the goal? What is the goal of children? What is the goal of believers having children? That goal is in Deuteronomy 6:4. I'd invite you to turn there with me. Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Shema. It is an absolutely key passage to Orthodox Judaism. It was for centuries, for millennia, Jews memorize and know Deuteronomy 6:4. And the key to having children, believing children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Verse 7, impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around the road and when you lie down and when you get up. The Shema. The goal of having children is to have believing children, is to impart your faith into your sons and daughters, is to show them the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I was in youth ministry for 17 years. Before youth ministry, I was in college ministry. And this morning, I was bombarded by some friends that I haven't seen in 20 years. Jim and Pam came this morning from Iowa, and they looked in the web, and they're like, Grace Point, and they're saying, who's this joker, Brian Pierce? And we ministered together at Campus Bible Fellowship 20 years ago at Cedar Heights Baptist Church, and they're here this morning, and I was the flood of memories came back. Of all the ministry that we did with college kids, and then how Kelly and I moved into youth ministry and dealing with boys and girls and dealing with young adults and teaching them honestly that obedience is the very best way. The very best way. So the goal here is to have a godly heritage. There's some keys to avoid and a key to develop. Paul gives us one key to avoid and a couple keys to develop. The first key to avoid is exasperation. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Parents, don't exasperate your children. The gospel, this is a huge, fresh perspective into parenting. This is one of those things that Paul points out that was absolutely foreign to Roman culture. Fathers, don't frustrate your kids. And this was unheard of. One commentator, Barclay, notes this. According to the Roman law of patria patreis, a father had absolute authority over his family, including the power of life and death. He could throw any of his children out of the house without reason. He could sell them off as slaves. He could even kill them if he desired, without accountability. History records that newborns were placed at the feet of the Roman fathers to determine their fate. If the father picked up the child, he could stay in the home. If the father walked away, the child could quite literally be thrown out. And here Paul absolutely puts the world right side up, the Christian community. Our children are to be believers. We are to raise a godly heritage. And in doing so, don't exasperate your children. Literally, to be characterized by or to continually agonize. Parents are not to continually agonize. Moms and dads, there always are going to be those events where your children are going to be frustrated, where your children are going to be angry, when you're going to be angry at them and they're going to be angry at you. This isn't rubbing them the wrong way. This is an absolute friction burn. This is continually antagonizing them time after time after time after time. In all those years of youth ministry, I've sat with students who were under this exasperation. Honestly, they hated being at home. They prayed for the day they turned 18 where they could get out. They loved their mom and dad, but one or the other absolutely exasperated them in one sense or the other. It wasn't a short segment of time. It was that friction burn that went on and on and on. I would sit with moms and dads. Kelly and I would sit with moms and dads, and the discussion we would have is this. Moms and dads, we have to win the hearts of our children, even as students, even as teenagers and young adults and college age. Our goal at that point is to continue to cultivate and win the hearts of our boys and girls. So there's that key to avoid. And then Paul says there are some keys to develop. He says, do develop discipline. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The training, the discipline of the Lord. A couple of things here, a couple of keys in this discipline, in this training. Be angry, moms and dads. But be aware. Now, you might find that odd. Be angry. Brian, you're saying it's okay to be angry. Yes, it's absolutely all right to be angry. Moms and dads. How many moms and dads have never been angry at their children? Write these hands down, Kelly. They're the ones we're going to have sit for our boys. Yeah, we've all been angry. But Ephesians 4:26, remember again in context, just a couple of passages ago, be angry and don't sin. Moms and dads, be angry, be aware. You are fallen. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Your emotions well up in you, and to be angry is okay. When you're disrespected, that is just fine. Be angry, but be aware. Your emotions are incredibly tainted by sin. It is often our first reaction to fly into sin when it comes to disciplining our sons and daughters, when it comes to disciplining and instructing our children. When they fly off the handle, I fly off the handle as well. We have to be remembering that we've got to put off that old way of life. I remember, I love my mom so much. But when I was a little guy, mentioned now, a couple of us here characterize ourselves as rascals. I was a rascal when I was a kid. When I would get in trouble, my mom's idea of disciplining me was I was running. I was a runner. I mean, I always ran. Not professionally, mind you, just as a 10-year-old son, I would run and run and run and run and run. And when I would disobey mom and dad, she'd grab me by the hand. I was still running, and she would chase me around like in a big circle, and she'd get the spanking going, and we had this kind of, it looked like a Laurel and Hardy kind of comedy act, the Three Stooges. We were just going crazy. It was kind of fun, I thought, but then when Dad got home, he could run a lot faster than Mom, and he stopped my running. Be angry, but be aware. Be angry and don't sin. That's one of our principles. That's one of the things that we've got to develop. Also, we've got to take action. As parents, we have to take action. There is the overaction, the over-disciplining of children. There's also the passivity. The we're not going to take any action whatsoever. We're not going to instruct. We're not going to discipline our children at all. That passivity has terrible consequences. James Dobson said to his children, "I love you too much to let you behave that way." We've got to balance that in our own lives, moms and dads. Grandparents, we need to continue to enforce and incorporate that kind of teaching into your children, into your grandchildren. I love you too much to let you obey or let you behave that way. We need to be angry and be aware. We need to take action. We also have to pick our battles. As parents, you could pick a battle each and every hour. There is always something going on. There's always some kind of drama with kids. There just is. Now, put it down to the church level. There's always some kind of drama here, too. There always is. In email or in discussion, in the foyer, in cafe, during the week, there's always drama in the church. Pick your battles. Pick your battles carefully. For you and I. I think it's a great principle. For moms and dads, it's a huge principle. And I say that because of this. Moms and dads, your job is to know your child's heart, and it is to know your essentials. As you pick your battles, you've got to know your child's heart, and you've got to know your essentials. My children are different. Lucas and Gavin are different boys. You would figure we raised them in two different homes. It's just hilarious. One likes milk in his cereal. One likes dry cereal. One likes only spaghetti sauce. One likes only the spaghetti noodles. It goes on and on and on. Who'd like to sit for us? Take these names down. Yeah, it drives my wife nuts trying to prepare us dinner. We got to pick our battles. We discipline our boys now. I will also put in this little caveat, because I know you're already going there. We're not perfect parents. After 17 years of teaching moms and dads and coaching moms and dads on how to help their students, my wife and I went back to school about 10 years ago when our son Lucas was born, and back to school again when Gavin was born, and we're still in school. We're still learning. We're still getting coaching tips. We still need help. And we're not perfect. And our boys make mistakes. Like I made a mistake, but by the grace of God, we're teaching them differently than how I was taught. And we're learning. There's none of this going on in my house, Lord willing. But we each have a different heart, and then we have our essentials. As moms and dads, we have to know what our essentials are, because the battles are many. You could pick all kinds of things to be picking on. Well, I don't know which one it even is, but one of my sons just, you would think the socks explode off his feet every time he puts them on. I don't know what happens, but we have socks all over our house. I still can't find out which son it is. I have no idea, but I'm constantly picking up socks. Is that the essential that I want to hang on this week? Is that the essential that I'm going to raise my battle flag on and champion? Or is there another way I need to teach my son? Are there some more essential issues that I need to work with him on? The same is true for you and I, for our local church. We all have our details. We all have our struggles. We all have our socks that are left all over. Pick our battles, know each other's hearts, and know what our essentials are. Moms and dads have to do that. Also, we have to end embarrassment. This goes back to the exasperation. Moms and dads, this principle is universally true. If you resort to embarrassment, you've already lost their heart. You just don't know it yet. You've seen moms and dads who do it. You've read about them, you've seen it happen, and it's incredibly unfortunate, and they have no idea they've already lost the battle. Their children's hearts are slipping away faster than water through their fingers, and it's with devastating results. And then last, moms and dads, we have to model protection and forgiveness. In the church, we have to model protection and forgiveness in the same sense. Children are a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 3. That is to guard. Children are a heritage from the Lord. We are to raise them as godly young men and young ladies. Also, our job is to protect our children's hearts. Proverbs 4:23, we need to build in them the tools where they can begin to guard their own hearts. That is true in the church as well. Our job is to protect each other and to build in each other and disciple each other the tools to be able to protect our own hearts as a community of faith, as we build in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in relation to forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32, notice I'm staying in Ephesians here. Paul is building on a foundation that he's just laid a few chapters ago. Be angry, but don't sin, and work on forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you, just as God in Christ forgave you. We have to model forgiveness to our boys and girls. We have to model forgiveness inside our family. If we're going to successfully build a community of grace, we have to protect each other. We have to model forgiveness. How are we doing? How am I doing as a parent? How am I doing as a pastor? How are we doing as a church in protecting and modeling forgiveness? So there's that key, do instruct. Do instruct. Not only are we supposed to discipline and teach, we are also to instruct. Teach, keep teaching, and then teach again. The key piece of Jesus' teaching is that he kept teaching the exact same things over and over again. He used illustration after illustration after illustration because repetitiveness is how it sinks through our thick skulls. Sin has created brain damage for each one of us, and we don't get it the first time. That is true for our children as well. And so we teach, we keep teaching, and we teach again. We have to. We have to have fun and talk about Jesus a lot. That's, I think, one of the huge things in relation to parenting. I blew it yesterday. I'll just tell you, I blew it. I had an opportunity to have fun and talk about Jesus a lot, but I didn't. I was honestly teaching my sons a little lesson. I was teaching one of my sons. I had these planters outside, and the plant inside the thing had died, and it was just sitting in my front yard, and it was atrociously ugly, horribly ugly. So I had one of my sons. I said, okay, dig out all the dirt and pull that thing up by the root, because we're going to plant some tomato plants in there. And so one son, I said, take the hose and go over. Well, you know what's coming, right? My guys, dirt and a hose, it's over, right? So one son's over here spraying off the other planter. The other son and I are over here digging out. And you know it's coming, and I knew it's coming, but I blew it. And my son turned around with the hose, and he let it go a little bit, and he sprayed us. And I missed an opportunity. I shouted out his name. I was busy doing my thing. I was busy accomplishing my task. I was busy getting my work done. And I blew it on have fun and talk about Jesus a lot. And it stinks. I missed that opportunity. I shouted out his name. What are you doing? I'm such a bonehead. I am. So I look for opportunities. In the same sense, you and I. One of our key core values is have fun. Make it fun. Grace Point is a fun place. We desire to make this place an enjoyable place. Let's not miss our opportunities to have fun, to talk about Jesus a lot. All right. It is important, I think, at this point in relation to parenting to point out a couple things. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Hebrews 12, verse 11, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. These are principles, not promises. They don't guarantee that every child will be receptive to the training. I have been in so many conversations over the years with parents who whittle the whole conversation hours and hours down, and they are basically asking me one question: what did I do wrong? Where in the magic formula of all my parenting did I blow it and my kid is a rascal? What happened? Nothing. They're principles. They're not promises. One author, Ted Tripp, he writes this incredible book. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. He wrote this: "You must do all that God has called you to do, but the outcome is more complex than whether you've done it right or done." You must do all that God has called you to do, but the outcome is more complex than whether you have done the right things in the right way. Your children are responsible for the way they respond to your parenting. That hits the nail on the head, especially in relation to Proverbs 22:6 and Hebrews 12:11. Now, workers are also responsible, just like boys and girls are as well. And Paul moves into this last section. He's talked about husbands and wives. He's talked about children. Now he's going to get into two other groups, slaves and masters. All right? Christian servants are to obey. They're to whistle while they work. They're to have a servant spirit. So he moves into the slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with all sincerity of heart. Easily 50% of the whole Roman society in Ephesus were slaves. You didn't have to be incredibly wealthy to have slaves. It was a very common piece in Roman culture. But I want to point out a couple different things here that differentiate 2,000 years ago slavery in Ephesus with slavery recently in American history. All right? Slavery in Paul's day was extremely different. Number one, racial factors played no role. Racial factors had nothing to do with the color of their skin and if they were a slave or not. Secondly, many slaves could reasonably be expected to be emancipated during their lifetime. It was reasonable to assume you would work off your debt. Third, many slaves worked in a variety of specialized and responsible positions. Joseph is a great example of that. He was the complete house manager of all that Potiphar had, and yet he was a slave. That was not unreasonable in those times. Fourth, many slaves received education and training and special skill sets. Fifth, freed slaves often became Roman citizens and developed a client relationship with their former masters. All that said, regardless, it involved the coercive ownership of another person. It is what it is. And if you want to read more in relation to slavery in the New Testament and God's particular perspective on it, there's a lot of great resources out there. I can't get into it this morning. We don't have that much time. Now, seven qualifications of a believer's service. Because whether you like it or not, as an employee of your corporation, of your business, you're a slave. Right? You got a little bit of debt on the credit card, you're a slave. Listen to Larry Burkett, listen to Dave Ramsey, you're a slave. Right? So in one degree or another, if we've got bills to pay, we're slaves. So this is applicable to all of us. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, Aretha Franklin got it right. Respect, number one thing. And fear with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Seven qualifications of a believer's service. This first one in verse 5, respect. Respect. Respect those who are over you. Respect your boss. Respect. Also, he says, be careful. Do your service carefully. In fear, he says. It's not careless. It's not sloppy. Your work should not just be haphazardly done. It needs to be careful or with fear. It should be sincere. Your work, you should be able to accomplish your job and not sweep the remains under the carpet. It should be in sincerity. Verse 5 also says it should be as to the Lord. Spurgeon had a great statement here. He says, grace makes us the servants of God while we are still, while we still are the servants of men. It enables us to do the business of heaven while we are attending to the business of earth. We can do the business of God at our place of business. In balance and in sincerity. Verse six points out that we need to be consistent. That we need to work with integrity even when the boss isn't looking. When the boss isn't monitoring our computer. There's like huge technologies out today. My wife's sister is in a corporation where they're able to literally monitor every keystroke and every time spent on every environment, web or in-house, and they can tell exactly where you've been. And it's shocking. It's great for some, and it's embarrassing for others. As believers in Jesus Christ, as we are building a community of grace, we are all slaves to an extent. We each meant so many of us are employees. We have got to be people who are consistent in our integrity. Verse 6 also points out it needs to be properly motivated. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, properly motivated. That at the end, what you produce would be able to be displayed to Jesus Christ himself. Whatever it is, whatever your occupation, whatever your end goal is at the end of the day, whether it's a widget, whether it's a report or whatever it is, whether it's a bottom line in sales, do it as the ability to be able to properly show the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Here, I made a huge profit. Fabulous. I produced this and it's top notch. Fabulous. Produce it as to the Lord himself. And verse 7, supportive. Supportive. Serve wholeheartedly. The idea here is with goodwill. If you haven't been convicted up to this point, here it comes. Do your job with the ability to make your boss look good. Do your job with the ability to make your boss look good. And remember, the first one was respect. I've worked in the secular world. My position before coming to Grace Point was in a hospital, a team of people working on our computer environments. I was in my little cube. Opportunities came galore to just sit and do nothing. Opportunities to not make my boss look good were ample. These are hard principles to follow, no matter what position you are in life. But we are saved, we are redeemed, we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Each one of us has, we are to put off the reactions of the old man and put on the actions of the new. And I act and I choose to be respectful. I choose to desire to make my boss look good. I choose to produce a commodity that is exemplary enough to be able to show to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's commandments always come with his enablements. Slaves can be spirit-filled slaves, able to cast off those reactions of the old self and replace them by the actions of the new self. And verse 8 is that reward. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. We can lose our kingdom perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the king notices the motive and results of every thankless task. Of every thankless task, husbands, wives, moms, dads, yes, children, slaves, and masters do. We have a king that sees everything. Verse 9, Christian managers manage. As servants serve. Now, this again is one of those blow your mind statements. Verse 9, Paul again turns the upside down world right side up. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. What? If they weren't tipped over up to this point, they're tipped over now. What did this madman say? You've got to be out of your mind. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Do the same stuff as you just told the employees to do? What? Yeah. As servants serve. Managers, bosses, make your employees look good. Do it. Make your employees look good publicly and privately. Make your employees look good. Without threats, he says. Because Jesus doesn't motivate us with threats. Jesus never motivates you and I, as moms and dads, as slave or free, in whatever condition of life we are in, he never motivates us with threats. He warns us, but he never motivates us with threats. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We're to do it under lordship. Jesus will evaluate masters in the same way masters have judged others. Matthew chapter 7 comes into play right here. Bosses are to judge their employees in the same light that God will judge them as masters and owners. Whether we're over 550 or 500 employees, every boss is under the authority of the supreme master. And lastly, he says, do it with impartiality. There is no favoritism with God. Your resume has no relevance in heaven. None. And the faster you and I get that on earth, the better it's going to be for us in heaven. Our resumes don't matter. So we got to get that perspective as the Lord has given it to us. Our charge as people of grace is to be radically different. To be right side up as moms and dads, as employees and bosses. We are to be right side up in our upside down world. The single determining factor to enabling you and I to be radically different is our yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. Ephesians 5, 17, 18, and 21. What's God's will? Yield your stubborn heart, Brian's stubborn heart, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yield. It is our yielding that the Holy Spirit can work in us as he resides in believers. This filling that God asks that we ask of him, this filling is not an ethereal spiritual state of mind. Filling of the Spirit is a tangible decision with real world results. To bow your head, to close your eyes, and to pray, God, please fill me right now with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Cleanse me of my sinful motives. Cleanse me of my sinful ideas, God, and fill me. Fill my hands, fill my feet, fill my eyes, fill my ears. Fill me with your Spirit. Because that's what Jesus wants for Brian, for moms and dads, for employees, for bosses, for each and every one of us. Father, it's hard. Wow, is it hard? It's hard to speak about parenting. It's hard to speak about employers and employees. It's hard to speak about being filled with your Spirit, Lord, when so much in this world honestly can tip us over. We can get frustrated. We can get antagonized. We can get just angry sometimes, God. But we desire to be a new kind of community. We desire to be a new kind of people. Father, we pray that you would transform us from the inside out as we desire to be filled with your Spirit. So we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for our parents. We thank you for our precious children. Help us to model protection. Help us to model forgiveness to each and every one of them. And Father, as parents and as grandparents and as those who don't have children here this morning, our God, this message matters for us too. In every way, shape, and form, because these principles, God, are universally applied. So, Lord, let your word hit our hearts now and change us into your Son's image. We ask and pray.